I want you to do me a favor before we get started. I want you to, even if the pew that you're sitting on, maybe there's a hole or something, it's time to update. I don't you just want to fill that seat you're sitting in. We're going to go to a place that they call Rephidim. Rephidim. All right, say that with me. Rephidim. And it was a place that today the word actually gets translated today to a place of fabric. So when I read the word Rephidim twice in the Bible today, I want you to just rub the pew. All right, just fill the pew, or if you got a soft shirt on, and it's a place that means soft, or just reach down and do the carpet, do some bald guy's head, maybe because it's spiky. Spiky hair always feels the best. You ever rubbed a bald guy's head or had your head shaved? It feels nice and spiky. Yeah, it feels kind of cool to the hand. So Rephidim is a soft place, a place of comfort, all right? So I'm going to read it twice, and when I read it, just rub the pew, okay? Think of fabric. The word is a soft place. Got it? All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 17. I'm glad to see you men here today with your children. If your wife is away, I know that we got 40-something, I think, women away. Next year, Wendy told me there's already 55 signed up. So if you haven't signed up for next year, they have to sign up for a whole nother year ahead of time. And I told them I saw some pictures. I wasn't sure. My wife, it was a private picture she sent me of. Y'all know Marmar? Marmar is at least, what, 70, how old is Marmar? 70-something. And Wendy's walking down the hall with Marmar on her back, and a group of women are laughing, and I was like, and she said, doesn't this look like fun? I said, this looks like public intoxication or injury. You're too old for this, stop it. And they get another picture of they're holding the lady sideways, somebody's being held sideways, and I'm like, I don't even want to see any more pictures because we have a church liability to be considered, so. Anyway, they're having a grand time, and in the Lord, they're celebrating. Wendy just keeps sending reports about how good the fellowship is. And so, ladies, when they come back, they're going to be inviting you to events and things they're doing. So just come and be a part of it, and just enjoy the ladies of the church. Men the same way, except we don't get together like that too often, go to conferences. We just cut grass and cut down trees. One beautiful thing for me today, if you look out the windows, I can actually see. I'm always doing security as I preach. I don't know if you know that. That's just my nature, my ship self-defense that I took with the Marine Corps, even though I was in the Navy, always looking out for trouble. So I can actually look out the windows now. Everybody look out the window. Just let's give the men a round of applause. They pulled this place apart where I can almost see down to the pond, at least the corner down there. So now it is part of our security. And somebody asked me, while we're talking about security today in the Bible, might as well talk about here in church. Let me go ahead and take this Sunday because it's new. If you're new to us, a guest with us, we do take security seriously. There is security people that will walk through, and the doors are locked. So if you go out the doors, you have to come back in the security middle. So if you ever leave to get somebody out of your car, you can't come back in. Come back in the middle. That's available for you, okay? But also the bus. Somebody says, why is the bus part right in the middle of the way? You're welcome, right? We don't have back when they built the building, they didn't have to put the bollards in that you see at the malls and other places. So we're going to be having concrete bollards one day put in there. But in the meantime, you got to go through the bus to get into the building. So that's why it's there. So a lot of people are driving into churches lately. That's a new thing. And so you got to drive through the church bus to get into the building, all right? So that's why it's there, in case you're wondering. It's not just parked inconveniently in the way, but it is inconveniently in the way. And one last thing, if we ever do have a security issue in the church, because we're talking about the Lord is our banner, we're going to be talking about war today, so I might as well talk about it in here, right? There's a war going on in the scripture, so if there's ever a situation in here, always take it to the extreme of defending everyone. If we talk about active shooters in our churches and different things, most churches don't spend any time saying, it's the Lord today, just trust the Lord. Well, we trust the Lord, but we also have hymnals and other things in the back. So what I'd like for you to do is just take the hymnal out of a Bible out of the pew. We've done this before if you're a church member. And I know we have some law enforcement and some military in the building and some security in here. But just take it out. Just take it up by about 2 inches. And if someone ever acted badly in a bad way, Steve is one of our security guys, so don't throw it at him. He, even though he looks like Hamilton, don't chunk it at him. He's a safe guy. What I want you to do is actually just take it and rack those pews on the count of three. Put it back in the rack pretty quick on the count of three. No, wait. You would not be on the security team. Do it on the count of three. Pick them up and rack them on the count of three. One, two, three. Rack them. That's how I want you to hit somebody that has a weapon or threatening the church, all right? Everybody just throw the pews at one time. Don't lay down. Get to the nearest exit, okay? We're always talking about training, and we're going to protect our people. We are under shepherds under the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing, too, if you're a cowboy and you brought a gun to church, or you're a cowgirl and you don't have permission to have your gun, this is illegal to have it in this building. Take it to your car. You don't have permission from the pastor to bring that weapon in this building. Everybody understand? That's the law. That's not just me being a cowboy either. You don't have permission to have it in the building unless you're on the security team or you have written permission from the pastor. That's just state law. All right? While we have all that security stuff, don't you want to be safe in a church? Don't you want your kids safe in the nursery? Me too. And so while we're here today, we're talking about war, so let's go to war. Y'all ready? Here we go. Exodus 17, but don't worry. Everybody rub the pew and say, Rephidim, Rephidim. All right, we're going to a soft place, all right? Here we go. Let's read Exodus 17. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to that, God's holy word. And if you've read any of Exodus, and I would encourage you, I had so much fun this week reading through Exodus again, and I like to put it on play. If you ever listen to the Bible, anybody ever listen to the Bible? Just listen to it, and you can go to BibleGateway.com. There's some other ones that actually you can listen to, but just listen to the Word of God. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. So when you actually listen to the Word of God, it's amazing how it's almost like, especially this passage of Scripture, this is what's called a historical narrative. It's a story of God that something has actually happened, so it's hard to preach about until we pull the context out of it. So this is actually a storyline of God telling us, this is what I did for Moses and the people of Israel, and then there's a continuance all the way to our culture today, to the 21st century and beyond, from generation to generation. So listen to the story so we can get to how we make application today. And I hope that you got a bulletin today, because we're going to read through Exodus 17. I would encourage you to go back to Exodus 12 if you don't want to get a full start. And the word Exodus simply means this. We shared this morning in Catalyst. By the way, each Sunday we have a 9 o'clock Catalyst for you to attend. Every age group, from bed babies to the most senior adult, there's a place for you to go. You can choose anyone you want to, and you get to ask questions and interact. And I hope that you are a part of a Catalyst small group. But you see the signs that are over the doors? What word is that? Say it out loud. Exit. That's what your book of Exodus is. It's the leaving. It's the way of leaving Egypt. So it's Exodus. It's exiting Egypt. So get that in mind. There's about 1 million-plus people, potentially 2, that are leaving. So it's not just like when we hear the word congregation, we think of our church or a church building. This is a whole lot of people, and it would be probably maybe 100 miles that would take for these people or more to exit. So it's not like it's from here to Spartanburg when they left. It wasn't like just a group of people just crossing like this, crossing the Red Sea. They've already crossed the Red Sea at this point. God is providing manna. And manna is the word. Manna means what? What is this? And I thought about replacing the Lord's Supper bread this morning with banana chips, and everybody go, banana. And I'm like, that's exactly right. That's what they did. They're like, what is this? All right, so we didn't do that. So I don't think, deacons, did y'all do that? I don't know what the deacons did, the deacon service. So today, as you read this, understand the people have come through major miracles of God. They're on their way out. They're on their exodus, leaving the Egypt. They're leaving slavery and everything that, and it's been tough because God has dropped 9 hammers on the people of Egypt because Pharaoh will not let his people go. And he dropped the 10th one of the death of the firstborn child. And then Pharaoh says, get out. Get out. And across the Red Sea. And now they're on the other side. And y'all, it didn't just happen like the Red Sea. The Bible says the water stood up. And they walked, it piled up on each side. The Red Sea. And they walked through on dry ground. No muddy boots. Dry ground. And somebody says, well, how hard is that? That seems impossible. Is there anything impossible with God? No, he's the God who spoke it into being, so therefore he can speak dry ground. It's the same as when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee and he says, peace, be still. The water didn't go slush, 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 slush. What did the water do in the wind? Boop. It stopped. It immediately stopped because he spoke it into being, because he is the capital L-O-R-D. He's the Lord of all. He's the creator of all. If you get a big picture of God, the more we study the names of God, your picture of God, whether you like it or not, is going to get greater and greater, and you're going to feel smaller and smaller. You start thinking, he is in charge of these things. I heard a professor argue that it wasn't the Red Sea, it was a sea of reeds. You ever read that, studied that? Oh, it's a sea of reeds. And there was a little landmass, and so the water, just the wind was blowing heavy that day, and the Israelites kind of walked around on ankle-deep water. They didn't go through on dry ground. Isn't that what people have done for history? God said this, and Satan says, did God really say you shouldn't eat of the tree in the middle? Isn't that always been the delusion of sin and the illusion of sin? Did God really say that? Well, the Bible says God opened up the Red Sea with Moses, the rod of God, standing there, and the people walked through on dry ground. This professor that says, no, that couldn't have happened. It was the Sea of Reeds, and they walked through in a little, like, ankle-deep water, and they crossed over in ankle-deep water. You say, well, see, there's doubt in the Bible. There's controversy. What's controversial with that? The question is, how did the whole Egyptian army die in ankle-deep water? All the horses, all the chariots, and all the soldiers wash up on the shore dead. And you can look at secular history and find out that was a big punch on Egypt during this time. Is that a bigger miracle than walking through on dry ground? That ankle-deep water killed seasoned soldiers and the whole army of Pharaoh? Just listen to the foolish unbelievers' argument sometimes, because, listen, unbelievers are unbelievers for a reason. They do not believe in God. They do not believe in the Lord God Almighty. They don't believe in His power. They don't believe in the stories in the Bible. They think they're mythological. They do not believe, and therefore they will not be with Him for eternity. Let me challenge you today. Listen, when you read this, get excited. This is the God that you and I serve. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you'll see some application by the end of this message going, that's the God I serve. Woo, that's the God I serve. And if you're not a Christian, you'll be like, oh, I don't believe that. Guess what? It doesn't change me whatsoever. I am responsible for one person on the planet, and that is me. I have to answer to God. But then I'm an under-shepherd. I have to give out His word and the truth. So my challenge to you is at least ask God, God, is this really real? And are you really real? And if you're really real, would you make yourself known to me? What's the answer? He will. He desperately loves you. All right, now we can read. Let's go. All of this stuff's happened. Chapter 17, we're going to begin in verse 1. Then all of the congregation, how many people is this? 1,000,000+, all of them. Then all of the congregation of the children of Israel, and I used to think when I was a kid, it was a little children walking. This is just a description of the people of Israel, the Israelis, the Israelites, set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord. My question before I keep going is, why are they traveling? Why are they moving? Look what the Bible says, according to the commandment of the Lord. Who are they following? You would think the Lord, but who are they really following? Moses, right? Because Moses said, I'm coming, and then we've talked about a couple weeks, the names of God. He says, I'm representing, I am the father of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. I am, has sent me, and he told the elders, and then, of course, he did all the miraculous things through the power of God. So God is leading them, but remember, they're not following God, they're following Moses. Now, how you say, well, how do you know that? Let's keep reading. Watch what happens. But they're following according to the commandment of God. God told Moses, tell the people, and the people are moving. And they camped where, church? Rub the pew. Rephidim, all right? But there was no water for the people to drink. It's a soft spot, but there's no water. Now, again, they've had provision of quail. They've had provision of manna. They've had provision that their clothing and their shoes have not worn out. No Dollar Generals, nowhere to get a cheap pair of flip-flops. Their sandals are working just right. God made it that their clothes never wore out. You say, well, that's impossible. Okay, we're talking about God. Let's continue. Verse 2, therefore the people contended with who? Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend? Or if you read the New Jewish Bible, it says, why do you fight with me? Your beef's not with me. Why do you tempt the Lord? Well, let's continue. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us? And the original, as I understand from scribes, is why have you brought me? This is personalized. Everybody's internalizing, like, why'd you bring me and my family, my cattle, my stuff out here? Watch what they say. And by the way, what was the job description of every Israelite before they come this way? They were slaves. They were enslaved. And not only were they enslaved, when God was doing the miraculous things. What did Pharaoh do? Oh, you people want to go pray to your God out in the desert? Let's double the workload and take away their straw. They got to go find straw. So they were not only just slaves, they were slaves with heavy pressure. Even the Bible says the brick makes, and the foreman goes up to Pharaoh and says, hey, what is going on? Man, our people are making bricks like you ask us to, but now you're telling us we have to go get our own straw. So we spend most of the morning out getting straw. We got to get up earlier. We got to work harder. And then we got to come back, and you're saying we got to keep the number of bricks, and now you're making us produce more. We can't do it. And Pharaoh, the new Pharaoh, not the one that Moses was under, not the one Moses grew up with, he's already passed away. There's another Pharaoh on the scene. And he says, look, you got too much time. Y'all want to meander in this religious stuff? I'm going to make your life hard for you. And so they've come out of this slavery, barely making it, and here we go. Now they're here. Verse 4, so Moses cried out to the Lord. Can you translate that to the English today? What did Moses do? He simply prayed. Is that applicable to today? Are you going through some stuff? Crying out to the Lord is simply praying to the Lord, asking God for his favor, asking God. So what does Moses do? Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They are always ready to stone me. And you see what they said? They complained, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? They've been through so much already. Verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the what? Elders of Israel. Take some of the other leaders. Moses was not the only leader. Also take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah or Meribah because of, look at this is so important, because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? I know the children are here and I'd like to say some really strong things, but how dumb could you possibly be? You've walked through the Red Sea with your family. You have provision every single day. Your stomach is full of food. There's provisions, even double provision on the sixth day, on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath. You've had water issues before. There was a bitter water place they stopped at. And God told Moses to throw a log into the water, and it made the water drinkable, sweet. They've seen the miraculous work of God, and yet they're asking the question that, listen, so many people are asking, hey, is God really among us? Is God alive? I don't believe that he's real. I think he worked in some time in the past. Why are we asking this question? We're just like these people, unfortunately. We don't know God. We'll follow a man. We'll follow a leader. We were talking about this morning how Bethel and some of the Hillsong places, they go out and they lay on graves and they get the power out of the grave. Have y'all ever heard of this? They call on the power of a famous religious leader and they just lay on the grave and stretch out over it and whatever, get something from it. It's foolishness. It's satanic in nature. You're seeing churches do all kind of things, darkening the lights, making it strobe. Listen, making it look more like the beer joint than the house of God. The Bible says God is light. Is that what it says in the scripture? Listen, that's why I love these windows. And as long as I'm pastor, we're never going to dark them out. Because it represents to me, it's poor lighting and it's poor production. I understand, Chris. But listen, this is the house of God. Amen? We're different than the world. We're set apart. These people were set apart. So they ask the question, is the Lord among us or not? Now we're going to transition from the fight within. Now they got water. They're satisfied for now. And then it's going to transition. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. Everybody rub the pew. Now the place is going to get upset. Now, what if there's a nail? Have you ever sat in a pew and a nail stuck through your pants? I went into my insurance agent, sat down, and a nail stuck me out of the chair. I was like, I'm suing you. They're like, what? I said, this nail just went through my pants. I felt a nail in your seat. Why you got these raggedy old? I pay enough premium for you to fix this thing. And they have new seats now, by the way. But if you ever sit down, what if you sit down and it was a nail just sticking to me, it popped up? Rephidim would get what? It wouldn't be comfort anymore. What would happen? You're done full. Your belly's full. You've eaten. You're comfortable. Your children are comfortable. and now the place is Amalek's coming. And now the attack is not coming just from within. Where's the attack coming from? Without. It's coming outside. Watch this. It's going to happen. Now Amalek came, and he fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, this is the Joshua of the Bible, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. What is it called up? And you go back up to where God told him to hold it. He calls him his shepherd's staff. But the rod of God, imagine that. This is the rod of God. If you underline your Bible, that's a great place to underline. This is the rod of God. It was just a regular stick. This thing that we know of has turned into a snake. It has, more than one time, it has eaten other sticks that turned into snakes. You say, well, that's crazy. Read Exodus. It'll blow your mind, some things that God did. It has parted the Red Sea through the power of God. Now, the stick has done nothing. Y'all understand, it's the rod of God. It represents God's doing a work. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men, verse 9, and go out, fight with Amalek, or the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, his brother Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. So it was when Moses held up his hand like this. Everybody look, he's holding the rod of God, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. What's happening to him? Have you ever had your hands above your head like this? What happens? No, they get heavy, they get tired. But, verse 12, Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So if his hands are up with the rod of God, what is naturally or supernaturally going to happen? You don't have to read the rest of the story. What's going to happen? Hands are up, Israel wins. Hands get heavy and go down, Israel loses. They prop his hands, they prop his a body up, and then they hold his arms up. What's obviously going to happen on the battlefield? Did y'all know the battlefield, the swords and everything that's going on, the fighting, the actual how good you were as a military guy or a person that's fighting has nothing to do with the battle? Where's the battle taking place? It's taking place between God and evil. You'll see Amalek represents evil. The battle was won because God, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner, my banner, was standing over them. Every time he was lifted high, what does the Bible say? If Jesus is lifted high like the serpent on the snake, if he's lifted high, he will do what? He will draw all men unto himself. Joshua couldn't say, man, we went and whipped Amalek, could they? Because he was winning, then he was losing, and then he won. And who had to get the credit? Well, y'all need to read the Bible. Let's continue. Let's find out who gets the credit. Let's see. Verse 13. So Joshua did what? Defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Did he really defeat him? Did Joshua think that he defeated Amalek? Yeah, Joshua was a commander. Joshua was special forces, okay? I almost said Army Ranger, but he was a Navy SEAL. He was the best of the best, all right? He was bad to the bone. Joshua's going to be told what happened. Joshua's going to come in feeling pretty strong, right? He's going to be on the battlefield. Everybody cross, maybe put an A with their sword in their arm, like, oh, this is when we beat Amalek. I don't know what they did. They were ruffians like we were when we were in the military. But they come back prideful that they'd won. Moses wants to make sure that Joshua understands who won the battle. Watch this. And God wants more than anything. Verse 14, then the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, God of all creation, all power, said to Moses, write this in a memorial in the book and recount it to the hearing of who? Joshua. Make sure Joshua knows he didn't win the battle. Even though he was the messenger, he was the one delivering the sword, he didn't win the battle. That I will utterly blot out the remnants of Amalek from under heaven. And then Moses built an altar and called its name the Lord, the strongest name of God. The Lord is my banner, or Jehovah Nissi, if you hear that in Hebrew. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation, how long? to generation. If you have your notes, I want you to go to the notes, and I got to give you your notes pretty quick today. But I want you to understand, sometimes when we get into an embittered lifestyle, what will we start to do? We'll complain and murmur. God hates murmuring. God hates complaining. God hates it when you complain. Does God hate you? If you're a sinner, guess what? If you're not a Christian, the Bible says, if you go back through and check what the outcome is for a sinner if they never receive Christ. What's the outcome? So does God hate sin? This is hard. I know this is complex. Stay with me if you're a guest with us today. Hold on tight. I'm going to go somewhere with it. I want you to see this because we talk about love and hate a lot, right? Does the Bible hate sin? Does God hate sin? Should we hate sin? So sin in the right context, but do we fully hate sin? No. We like sin of our own choosing, do we not? Did you sin this week? Why? It's not because, I just accidentally tripped into sin. No, you willfully chose to do what you did. You willfully thought what you thought. You said what you said. You did what you did in traffic. Whatever it is, you were willful about your sin. You don't accidentally sin. Did y'all know that? There is no accidental sins. Oops. There's some covert sins and overt sins. I got that. There's some things that I say because of my culture, my upbringing, and my background that offends people, and I don't ever want to offend you. If I do, let me know, and I'll try my best to change. I'm working to change some of my vocabulary. I even practice how I say things. I look in the mirror after 17 years of preaching. I'm still going, O-P-Q. Still trying to form letters with my mouth because we mumble in our family. And when we get together, you can't understand anybody, especially when we get with cousins, until you're one of us. If you walk in, that's what we do. That's how we talk. And we understand each other. Mackenzie doesn't even speak English. And when you talk to her, you're like, everybody in the family knows what she means. Chris is having to learn a new language. It's Mackenzieism. She just, I don't know the words that she comes up with. She gets them from her mother. Point being is, her mom is not here today. She's on the trip. So the point being is, listen, if I offend you, I'm sorry. But if the word of God offends you, praise God from all blessings come. Because God's trying to stir you to look it back into his word. So God is a God who is a God of love, holy love. Remember, holy love. And God's a God of holy hatred. He hates holy. You're like, I don't understand that. You can't because you're not God. You understand what you don't like. But do you have sins that would offend somebody else? Your sin of choice, would it offend someone else? Yeah. It's just like teenagers. Do they offend you? Old folks, do they offend you? Yeah. And you forget that you used to be one. Right? So when we see the concept of the understanding of God, listen, God has a holy love. He has a holy hatred as well. If someone says, I'm just going to love him, Pastor, no matter what, I want you to understand something. You continue to allow a sinner to sin. Never tell them about Jesus Christ. Just allow them, hey, I'm good with God, you're good with God, we're all good with God. They're going to die one day, and they're going to face God either as Abba, Father, or they're going to face him as their judge and be cast into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone forever and ever and ever and ever. This is the truth from the Word of God. You say, well, you're making that up. I'll show you in Scripture if you want to spend time after church today. Listen, there's a promise from God. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus told his disciples, listen, where I'm going, I'm coming back for you because where I am, you're going to be. Today I have that promise. I'm a Christian. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I put full faith in. I'm all in with Jesus Christ. If I die, I believe when I die, immediately I'm going to be present with the Lord. If he comes today, and I believe he's coming back, listen, I'm ready to go today. Will I answer for my sins? Yes, I will. Not in the sense of I've been forgiven because Jesus died on the cross for all your sins. Listen, I got news for you today. Jesus and God is not mad at you. But there is a choice you have to make. You made a choice to come today. You'll make a choice to leave today. You'll make a choice what you're going to eat today. You're constantly making choices. Will you make the righteous choice that God would want you to make, whatever your situation is? I heard a pastor preach, said, listen, either you're in a battle, you just came out of a battle, or you're going to a battle. Because we'd sing about victory in Jesus. I was going to have us look in the hymnal. Somebody can do that for me. Look at Celebration Hymnal, and the victory in Jesus is the song. Look it up. We might do it at the end. And we love singing about the victory in Jesus, right? We're more than conquerors in Christ who gives us strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And listen, you don't get the victory until you did what? Till you fought the battle. You don't get to be an overcomer till you overcome the situation. You have to get through it, right? You have to actually be a winner on the other side. And you won't be the winner until when? You have fully invested yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm speaking of this world and this life, but I'm speaking on your spiritual life, your soul, the thing that's inside of you that lasts forever. You all have seen someone pass away. We know these bodies are breaking down. We know they get old, they get sick, and they die. They quit, right? These are just called tents. Is that what it says? The Bible says this is a temporary dwelling place. The real me is inside of me somewhere. I think it's stuck between the 18 inches, somewhere between my heart and my head. I believe it's in your mind. I believe the soul dwells there. That's just my guess. It could be your pinky. I don't know where your soul lives. But listen, I know it's within me. And that's who I am. And so we look at the Word of God. Let's go to the notes. I want you to see this. There's some practical applications we can take from Jehovah Nisi. The Lord strong is my banner. And y'all know when they would win battles, they would come back and they would fly the banner, and the kings or whoever was caught would have to walk behind them, either with their thumbs cut off or handcuffs or whatever. Did y'all watch the Olympics at all? I don't like any sport in the Olympics. But you know what my favorite thing is? I'm like, yes, we beat whoever. What did we do, right? We won in hockey. I don't even like hockey. I was celebrating with the women and the men. We won. Why? Because my banner was above everybody else's banner. My song was being played. You say, well, was it just your song? Well, no, it's not, but it is. I pledge allegiance to the flag, right, of the United States of America. It's me. So it is mine personally, but it's ours together. The Lord is my banner. He's over high. He set Amalek apart. He destroyed them. The Lord's our banner. Let's read the notes. I almost said noses because I read Moses. Isn't that crazy? That's what happens when you're a little ADHD sometimes. Moses stood between a rock and a hard place, literally and spiritually. The people were ready to stone him to death, yet God had already prepared provision from the rock. Moses had God's promise, God's rod, and God's presence. Still, in that pressure, he had to what? Where's Aubrey at? Trust. He had to trust. Y'all, Moses has been through some stuff. He was an average man. He even told God, I cannot go before Pharaoh, Lord. I can't even speak properly. I'm slow of speech. Most scholars believe he was a stutterer, someone who stuttered. He did not have confidence to stand and say, I can't lead. Again, this is a different Pharaoh than he grew up under. It's not his adopted father Pharaoh. This is our adopted grandfather Pharaoh. This is a new Pharaoh. That old Pharaoh is dead. And the new one, this guy is pretty rough. I want you to look at your notes. The real battle at first wasn't external, but where was it? Internal. Does that happen in every church, almost in every corner? What's happening today in the churches? Where's the battle? The battle, let me tell you where it begins, right here. Is this the true word of God or is it not? It is the word of God. It's the holy word of God. It's our authoritative source for living, and people want to fight over this. You've saw the Episcopal female, whatever she is, somebody with a coat on that's useless to the kingdom of God. She's lost and going to hell. And she said there should be a third testament and wants to rip out parts of the Bible and add in some stuff because of our culture. What do you think God says about that? He laughs at her folly. And anyone that would follow that, he laughs. People sit under her teaching as a quote-unquote pastor Sunday after Sunday. If I don't have anything to say from the Word of God, I have nothing to say. I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm not someone that wants to make you happy. I don't want to bring joy and completeness in your life. I want the Lord to do that because, listen, if I can talk you into it, someone else can talk you out of it. But once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, nothing can take you from the love or the hand of God. Paul says in Romans 8, 35 through 39, what can take me from the love of God? And he says nothing. Jesus says, what can take my ones out of my hand, my Father's hand? No one, nothing, nothing you can think of. Let's continue. The real battle wasn't external, but it was internal. The people were restless and they were thirsty, that's true, and discontent. They complained against Moses, but their unbelief was really aimed at God. They were following Moses out of the desert because Moses was the leader and the elders, but their real problem was not with Moses because he confronts them. Listen, you want everything from me, and listen, I'm your leader called by God, but I am not your provider. I am not your banner. I am not your God. I don't have water either, and I'm as thirsty as you are. Why are you fighting with me? Who should we call on? God. So let's pray. The people weren't interested in praying. The people were interested in complaining. They were griping. Does that sound like the church today? Are there problems in the church? Every church, there's a problem. Filled. We talked about it last week, did we not? Filled with hypocrites, left to the right. Because all of us say one thing and then we act a different way, like, oh, Lord, forgive me. No one ever sees the forgiveness time in the back. They just see your open disobedience to God. I wouldn't go to church when I turned 18. I'm like, I don't even like church. I still don't like it a whole bunch, all right, just for the record. The polity of church, because we have bylaws and all the other stuff. But I love being with the people of God. And my problem was I was comparing me to them instead of me to him. You ever done that? Compare yourself to me. You might do pretty good. You compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to fail every single time. Amen? So this God, this great God, has called Moses to lead the people. And the people are like, you brought me out here to kill me. You brought me out to kill my kids, and you brought me out here to kill my livestock. I remember the good old days when we used to sit around the meat pots and just eat, and we had onions and meat and all the stuff the Egyptians provided for us. We love Egyptian cuisine. What was their job again? Did the slaves get all the Egyptian cuisine? What did they get? What was provided for slaves? And it wasn't the best. So they're making up stuff and they're blaming God. Moses said, you're not complaining against me. You're complaining against God Almighty. And he could have said the God who brought you to the Red Sea, the God who provided manna, the God who provided quail. He could have went down the list and started jamming on him, but he was in a hard place. The people, I believe, even had stones ready to pick up. They were ready to kill him. They were angry at Moses. So what does God do? He drops fire from heaven and kills all of them. Wasn't that how you would write it if you were telling the story? They complained against Moses, but their unbelief was aimed at God. Even so, God did not answer them with wrath. He met them with mercy. He provided what they did not have and did not deserve. Isn't that true? The mercy of God. He gave them grace, and then he gave them mercy. Grace is receiving from God something you do not deserve. That's what the cross is all about, the cross of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, man, woman, boy, girl, believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's grace. God giving you an opportunity to receive something you didn't earn and you can't earn it. And he says, if you want it, I'll give it to you. And then I'll be your father. I'll be your God. He even says this, I'll be your friend. Where I am, you'll be with me forever. Isn't that good news? Let's just thank God, right? If you're a Christian, let's just praise God that he said that for you and he said that for me. If you're not a Christian, listen, you can be. It's simply just asking. I don't have my cell phone with me, but the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I tell children that, when I meet with them one-on-one, I'm like, what's God's number? And some kids will be like, 9, 6, and I'm punching in my phone, 9, 6, 3, and they just continue to make numbers. And they're like, is that enough? I'm like, nope, it doesn't say God. What are we going to do? I know that's elementary. I want you to tell you that story. Why? How do you call on the name of the Lord? You pray. Just like Moses, the Bible says he cried out to God. Where's he? Who's he talking to? The sky? He's desperate. He's about to be stoned to death by the very people that God told him to lead out. I'm sure he's having a quiet moment to God, you told me to do this. I was just tending sheep, and you told me, you caught that bush on fire. You burnt that bush without burning it. Told me to take my sandals off because I was on the holy ground. And then you told me to carry these people out, to walk these people out, to confront Pharaoh. I've done everything you said to do, and I'm about to die. He really thought he was going to die. That's why he's crying out to the Lord. That's why he's asking, he's confronting the people. Why are you fighting with me? Why do you contend with me? I didn't have the ability. I don't have any water either. Look, bucket's dry. Your bucket's dry. But we are in a very nice, everybody rub the pew. We're in a nice rough it in place. It's a soft place. But God provides what you want you to see. This is the beautiful thing of the mercy of God. Well, these people deserve what? Death. And what does God he do? He doesn't give them what they deserve. He gives them mercy. That's the God that we serve today. Listen, we all know what we deserve. If you look in the mirror when no one's looking, you know who you are. Behind the scenes, you know you 100%. And you do not deserve the love of God, and you do not deserve the grace of God, and you definitely don't deserve the mercy of God. That should be a big amen right there, because I know I don't. And let me tell you, you don't, because you're born into sin. Yet God loves you, God gives you grace, and God gives you mercy abundantly. And he says, listen, I'm not just going to give you that. I'm going to start blessing you and give you the abundant life. He said, well, I have bills to pay. Well, guess who the provider is? Guess who the banner is still hanging out being today? Jehovah Nissi. And guess who he's revealed in and through? He revealed himself. The Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I will be in him, and the Father will be in him. Listen, he's telling us we're going to be one with Christ spiritually. And he says, I'm going to provide the Comforter. I'm going back to the Father. And when I ask the Father, I'm going to ask him to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian today, there's only, we talk about the Godhead three, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Church, listen, do you know this? You have God the Holy Spirit living inside of you if you're a Christian. You have the ability to make right decisions. How do you do? You step back and say, God, what do I do? How do I pray? How do I sing? What do I do? And the Bible will answer your questions through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read these off. The real battle moved outside the camp now. The godless and fierce cousins of Israel. These are the cousins of Israel. The Amalekites came to fight. They were a real enemy, a real threat. But Moses sent Joshua and his warriors into the field with confidence. Not in skill, but how? In God's favor. Joshua was a skilled worker, but a skilled warrior, but God says, you're going to go in the name of the Lord. Just like David went out with Goliath, listen, you come at me with a spear and a sword, I come to you in the name of the Lord, right? The name of the Lord, the great name of God. As Moses' hands and the rod of God were raised, it was as though an invisible banner lifted high over the battlefield. Israel fought under the Lord, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. He was their covering and their cause. What are you doing what you're doing for? Why are we preaching? Why do we spend the thousands of dollars to go on mission? Why do we spend all the day? If you come out here this afternoon, if you're not a member of the church, you're not participating, listen, come. There'll be some 300 people out here on this field playing football, acting a fool. We'll have coaches like me throwing, acting. My shoulder hurts all Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday because I threw so much football. But I want people in our community to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and so do many of our church. They're giving. They're going. Why are the Gideons given 600 Bibles in the Thai language as our team gets ready to go to Thailand? Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we do? What's our cause? Our cause is the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ lifted high. And listen, we want to tell the world about him, starting at 250 Town Creek Road, going that way and that way and that way. Whichever way there is to go, we're going to go in Jesus' name. Amen? That's what it means to be on mission with God. I know this microphone is bothering y'all like it's bothering me. It keeps catching my shirt. I'm about to rip it off. As a matter of fact, I do want the handheld. I'll finish out with a handheld because all I need is finished notes. Thank you. I hate taking it when it doesn't work. All right. Let's finish. I want you to see this very clearly, the victory. The victory came in a way that no one could mistake. When Moses lifted up the rod of God, Israel prevailed in battle. When his hands dropped, Amalek gained ground. This was no ordinary battle. God made something extremely clear.
The outcome didn't rest in the human strength, but in divine powers we talked about before. The battle belonged to whom? The Lord. And it should be capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I put a lowercase there. My bad. After the battle, God told Moses to write a memorial of the events and the faithfulness of God. He wanted them to remember and this and not to forget it. They were to teach the generations to trust God. Starting with Joshua. Hey, Joshua, you didn't do it by yourself. It was the Lord. It was the Lord who did it. And he told the story. But it's written for a memorial. And guess what? We're a generation that's reading this going, wow, we're not Israelites. But we're grafted into the family of God through Abraham. And we're reading today that the Lord is the banner. The Lord is the one who won the battle. And we're still celebrating that today. Finally, so Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." One name mentioned once, but a truth for every generation. This is the only time in the Bible this name is mentioned. We do not win by strength, strategy, or striving. We win when we stand under his name, trust his power, and follow his lead or his footsteps. Can I encourage you today? Listen, how do we apply this? We're not fighting physical battles with swords anymore. But how do we trust in God? Wendy traveled. She filled up her car and she goes, "I'm mad at my president." She sent me a picture of the gas prices. She's like, "I'm mad." We don't trust in a president. We don't trust in a Congress. We don't trust in a country. We don't trust in missiles or a military. Even though we're thankful for everything God's blessed us with, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen? We trust in what he's done for us and what he's doing for us every day. We have breath in our lives today, in our lungs. Listen, let us proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's still the banner. He hasn't changed. He is Jehovah Nissi. He is the Lord, the overall God, the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, the ever-present God who loves, but he also wins the battles for his people. God is still in it for you today. God still loves you. God's not mad at you. Listen, he wants you to be part of his kingdom, and he wants you to celebrate with him. Celebrate the kingdom today. And we'll do that as we have the Lord's Supper in just a moment. At the end of every service, we stand. We give an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ or to pray. The altar is open. We encourage you, if you want to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you say, "Well, I'm not sure I'm a Christian." Listen, why would you go another moment? The benefits are you can actually be persecuted. You can be cursed at. You can be made fun of. You can be called a lunatic. Those are the benefits of being a Christian. And Jesus said, if that happens to you, for my name's sake, blessed are you. I'd much rather take all the world's junk and receive the blessing of God than have all the world's junk and be turned away from God. What would a man give in exchange for his soul in eternity? And I'm afraid today many people are trading stuff for the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you today. Father, thank you so much that you love us and care for us. Thank you that you know us by name. Father, we read this Old Testament story and we're like, wow, this is really some crazy stuff. How's this going down and how does it apply today? Because we're not in war necessarily with ourselves or with a battle. We don't get paid to go to holy war anymore. So Lord, today as we pray and as we have opportunity to do the Lord's Supper together, to commune together under the banner of the blood of Jesus Christ, can we say thank you this morning? Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care for us and to give us this opportunity. Father, we need you every moment. And we're mindful that there's friends and family and guests who come sometimes and they don't belong to Christ. And Lord, we desperately want them to experience. We've been there without Christ and now we have Christ. And Lord, it's fresh and it's new and it's everlasting. Lord, help them at least ask the question, God, if you're really real, would you make yourself known to me? And today, Lord, if they truly want to turn their life to Christ, they would surrender today fully. White flag up under the banner of Jehovah Nissi, under the banner of Jesus Christ. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.